Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of rain, and we thank you for the fact that you reign in the rain. And no matter what, no matter what the weather is, we are reminded how much of life really is beyond our ability to control it. And so, recognizing that, we come to a moment where we have to be honest and say the only thing that we can control is how we face it. And so, Lord, I pray that this would be a day that we would face this Sunday before Christmas with a confidence, a boldness, an excitement, an enthusiasm that helps us to remember the reason that we're here and the reason that we celebrate. You have given us so much, and you have blessed us so much. And so I pray that even this day we would be reminded how we can share that blessing and flip that blessing and impact the lives of others, and at the same time, give us a sense of excitement and security and knowing that we are loved. And because of that, everything is different. Everything is brighter. And this is the most wonderful time of the year. And so take these moments, teach us through them, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, John 10:10 is where we start once again. This is week 18 in the series of Becoming the Best Version of You. Once again, we're talking about life change and transformation. We have kind of been rolling through a lot of material, much of it, and I understand this, much of it is very familiar to you. This is kind of our yearly checkup, if you will, for some. For others, it's kind of a first pass or a fresh pass at it. We always change a little bit in it. And say things a little bit differently because, there's always something that is new that we need to know. But in John 10:10, we have that verse that is kind of the highlight passage of our study where Jesus makes the statement, I come that they might have Zoe and have it or have Zoe abundantly. And Zoe is the word that he uses for life. And the definition of that is a God-breathed life. And we talked about that. We broke that down for you. We talked about what that meant. We came off that and we talked about the fact that your calling and your character both contribute to who you are. Your character has a lot to do with the fruit of the Spirit, not fruits, but fruit of the Spirit, and what God is growing in you. And then also your calling then is what you're doing with those gifts that God gives you, the gifts that come from the Spirit as you flesh out your walk. Most people... Not you guys, but other people we're talking about here. Most people are really focused in on the character part to the neglect of the calling part. In other words, we get serious about, I want to be all the good things that God tells me to be, but we forget that just as important in Scripture is that balance of doing what it is you were created to do. Someone mentioned last week as we were talking about it, it was kind of debriefing day, and the takeaway for them was, I have spent all of my life worried about the character that I have and realized I've worked so much on the character that I've never taken seriously what that character is supposed to do now. And it's a good way of looking at it. If you're so focused on the character of this person you're becoming, but you don't ever do anything with that person you're becoming except being a good person, you're just a good person. And that's great. We need good people. But we also need people who are fleshing out their calling. And that's sometimes hard to figure out what it is you're called to do. Because you're called to be a follower of Christ. You're called to become more like him. But yet that manifests itself in a variety of ways, in a variety of different areas. And sometimes you spend all your life and those avenues will change. The lanes will change from time to time. Just as you're moving down an interstate, sometimes the middle lane will get you where you need to go quicker than the right-hand lane or the left-hand lane. And sometimes you've got to navigate traffic. And all of those things are a part of becoming this person that God has created you to be. So we talked about that. We gave you some pointers of how to set direction and some things to keep in mind anytime you're setting direction for your life. And I gave you 9 because 10 was too presumptuous. Okay? And then last week we started talking about the model and some of the different things in the model. And so I want to explain it to you in my Jeff dumbed down version of it. But this is the model we use. As I told you before, it is not a perfect model. It's a model. And if you don't like this model, that's okay. Find your own model. But do something. Use something that will help you kind of visualize, gauge where you are in your journey. Okay? What we have on this model are six areas that the Bible emphasizes over and over and over again that would be reflective of a person who is living a kingdom life. In other words, if you're a child of God, these are six areas of your life that if you want to kind of summarize some areas, you can kind of put them into these silos, if you will. Okay? They are mentoring, worship. Mentoring is also would be discipling, creating other disciples. Worship, prayer, generosity, which is also giving. But people get nervous when you talk about giving, so we'll say generosity. Serving and Bible study. All those areas are components of your life that begin to happen when you become a follower and you start growing in Christ. So we use this model. Basically, this on the board is this model opened up. Okay? Got it, right? Six sides. The idea is, if you were to take this and fold it up and make it a container, you start pouring your character and your calling into it. Every time you do that, you're just adding depth to your life. So the more you add in, the deeper and deeper you go, until you get to the weakest area in your model. And then you start to leak. It's like thinking of a bucket with staves on the side. Okay? If you've got a stave that's broken off in half, you can keep pouring water in that bucket, and you may have six more inches to fill up, but it's going to start coming out that opening on the side. In other words, in all of our lives, whether we like it or not, we begin to leak at our weakest area. That means you could be one of the greatest Bible scholars in all the world. You could be the world-renowned theologian. You can quote Scripture, and you can be a renowned expert in every biblical language. And there are people out there like that who have absolutely no worship or prayer life. So while they are extremely deep-sounding when it comes to biblical truth and knowledge, when it comes to being a follower and having depth in their actual faith, they don't have it all. That's why, and you've seen this. This is an easy one to know. So this time of year especially, you'll hear scholars talk about this and talk about this and talk about this, and they'll spout all these things that they know about, and you think to yourself, wow, they know so much about the Bible. But then they say something else, you realize, they know so much about the Bible, but they know nothing about following Jesus. I heard this yesterday. I watched a... Over the last couple days, watched in a couple segments a thing on the city of Bethlehem that describes the way that Bethlehem is today is now divided up and how hard it is for folks at times not to visit Bethlehem but to really be able to go in and kind of embrace it. So much so that according to statistics, in Bethlehem itself, less than 10% of the people there are Christian. One of the researchers said less than 2% are, because you're not allowed to call yourself a Christian in Bethlehem, and they would not even appear in the documentary because Bethlehem is under PLO, under the authority of the Palestinian Authority. So much so that we've now begun something that you combat in the Christian world, where you're combating the theology that basically suggests that Jesus was Palestinian. And if you don't think that's mainline, you need to go and you need to Google it. That's happening in our culture, in our world today. There is a school of thought that is now pushing, and some Christian leaders are pushing the thought that Jesus was Palestinian, not Jewish. So you hear sometimes that there's a war for Christmas. There's not a war for Christmas. There's just a war for truth. But yet, listening to biblical scholars talk about things and then come back and make those conclusions means, okay, they know a lot about the Bible. They haven't done anything with the knowledge that they have. Okay? I can tell you that because I made B's in chemistry. Haven't done a thing with it since I got out of chemistry. At the time, I could have told you a lot about it. You might be surprised to know, and impressed at the same time, I had 4 years of Latin. I know one phrase, ubi elephantis. Well, the phrase that I remember from ubi elephantis means, where's the elephant? Why did I need to know that phrase? Because I had to say something for my final. I had to speak Latin. Now, if you set anything in Latin in front of me today, could I navigate it? Could I translate it? I have 4 years of Latin. For 4 years, I knew a lot about Latin. That ended the day I graduated from high school and never looked back. You can be an expert in a lot. But if the death of my life was going to come from anything besides just knowledge of Latin, I'd be leaking like a sieve. And that's what this is about. And so last week we started talking about a worshiper. So for each thing that we talk about, here's my suggestion for you. And we'll give you a little bit formal way to do it next week. But as we're talking about things, when we're done, ask yourself a question on a scale of 1 to 10. How you doing? Because some of these areas are right in your sweet spot. And I'm going to talk about these things, and you're going to go, wow, I hope other people are listening. Because you got this nailed down. So you wish some of those other folks in the room would listen and really, really take heart and change. But then we're going to come to something you don't do as well. And at that moment, they're thinking the same thing about you. And so as we're talking about this, just kind of take a look and get a sense of where you are in your journey. Because where you are is just, that's your starting point, right? And wherever you are is fine as long as you're not content to stay there. And so last week we started talking about worship. I gave you a lot of verses. I don't even remember how many. I think the one close to where we ended was 1 Peter 2:9. And so that's where we're going to pick right back up and keep going. We're talking about worship. 1 Peter 2:9 says this: "You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light." You belong to God so that you may declare the praises of Him who called you from what you were into the world that you could be. In other words, you are supposed to live your life as an act of worship to God. Now, I told you where we get the English word worship. Let's go back and look at the Greek and Hebrew words, because in both Hebrew and Greek, there are two major kinds, or two words for worship. The first means to bow down. That makes sense. To kneel. To put one's face down as an act of respect and submission. In other words, your body language is saying, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'm ready to listen. I'm ready to obey. I am willing and ready. The other kind is a word that is a biblical word that translates to serve. And although we're going to talk about ministry and serving, roughly half the time these words are translated in Scripture as worship, it has to do with serving. In other words, there's an action that's involved with it. It's not just that bowing down, but it's making a sacrifice. It's doing something. There is a physical act of servanthood that comes into play as an act of worship. See, for a lot of people, a lot of followers, we think worship is just going to church. And when we're done here, we're just done. I worship for the week. But what really happens is your life needs to be an act of worship in everything that you do. And so worship involves speaking, and worship involves listening, and worship involves doing. And all of those things are components of worship. And in a healthy worship life, you'll do that. Worship will express the heart, the mind, and the body. And you need all three. You need all three. And if you are missing out on that, then what's happening is that, again, you leak, basically. You're skewed in one way or the other. And there's a lack of depth to your worship. There's a worship leader, and I'm not going to name who he is. And some of you have probably heard me tell this story before, and I probably did name him at that time, but I'm smarter now. He is one of the most renowned, or historically has been one of the most renowned worship leaders that you would know. Fantastic at a piano, fantastic voice, gifted songwriter. And we had hosted him at an event in the Seminole Baptist Association. We were in DeLand. And one night, he was leading worship, walked out, and then refused to come out for the encore. And he refused to come out for the encore because we did not take the love offering up like he had asked us to. And so I was sitting, stage left, off to the side, wondering, well, we're taking the offering. When this dude's coming back, right? I mean, I know he's coming back for like one last set. They came out and got me and said, he's not coming out. What do you mean he's not coming out? And they said, he's not coming out because we didn't do the love offering right. I'm like, he's a worship leader. And so they said, can you come talk to him? I said, oh, I would love to. So I went back and walked in and into what was a mess. I mean, it was, and this guy was belligerent about it. He wasn't coming back out. And so, I did my best to convince him that this was a good thing to do. He needed to come out. He needed to finish his set. If the a love offering wasn't what he wanted, we could probably make that up for him. We just needed the time to do that. I felt confident I could get people to contribute to the cause if that was the problem. But it had gotten to the point where that train had left the station. And so I looked at him and I said, okay, well, here's the deal. I'm going to walk out there and tell them why, and this is where I lost my cool, why you're not coming back out. And he goes, do it. I dare you. Not a problem on my end. I walked back out. I was still on the platform of this packed auditorium, and I simply said, Mr. is not coming back out because we did not do the love offering correctly. Someone has suggested we just take another love offering just to make sure that we cover the difference, but I decided we're not going to do that. We are going to close this out. Bow your heads. Let's pray. Go home. It was over. We cut him the check for what he got, which was over what we had promised anyway, with the vow he's never coming back. I promptly went out to my car, and I took out the CDs that I owned of his, and I threw them out in the parking lot. Then asked God to forgive me because the janitor was going to have to clean those up the next day. Irate, hot, completely shattered my image of a guy that I thought was an incredible worship leader. Like all of us, I found out he leaks. But worship isn't just about the one thing we do here. It's about a complete lifestyle that fits and makes work and makes our life differently. And so worship every day is a lifestyle. Worship involves our relationship to God, our attitudes, our actions, the way that we express those things. And if we do it well, then our lives become celebrations that people look at and go, wow, there's something very special about them. And so on a scale of 1 to 10, ask yourself this. Don't say it out loud. We're not taking up a love offering. But how well do you worship? Do you embrace the moments that you get? Do you dial in and connect? Are you allowing God to use you in those ways, and you see what you do as just an expression of what he has done? And so what you do is a thanks back to him. How well do you do? Because that is certainly one stave of this bucket, if you will, one side of the container. And if you want to grow deeper in worship, then start looking for ways that you can start focusing on how it is that what you do becomes worship. In other words, what did I do? Did I do my best for the glory of God, not for applause, not for a paycheck, not for someone patting me on the back? Would you have done it if no one noticed what you did because God is your audience? Because all of our lives are lived before an audience of one that matters. There's other people who care, but there's only one that matters. And the one that matters is the one that created you. And so our lives are an act of worship before him. Is he pleased with what he sees? I think we probably all have room to work there, as we do in every area. But I think we all probably have a little bit of wiggle room that we can get better at that, right? And so, wherever you are on a scale of 1 to 10, if you give yourself a 10, we'll talk about humility later. All right, that's the worship side. Next, let's talk about Bible study. This is one of those things when you say, let's talk about Bible study for a minute. Everybody lays on now. Because, you know, Bible study, right? I mean, we know all about studying the Bible. But if you're interested in engaging in transformational change, moments of Bible study are important for you. You need to be in God's Word. How are you going to know what the Word of God is if you're not in God's Word? And some people will count it, well, God speaks to me. Well, how does he speak to you? In my feelings, in my head, in my heart. And that's great. Your head and your heart is certainly, there's a conversation always going on in my head and heart. Most of us in this room hear voices in our head. Don't want to go much further than that, but most of us hear voices in our head. Okay? The question is, does the voice in your head and heart match up to the Word of God, the written Word of God? Because that's how you know if the voice in your heart and your head is God. Because God's not going to say something to you that goes counter to what His Word teaches us. So sometimes, if you get a wacky thought, you have to be willing to say, well, that wasn't God, that's a wacky thought. And just because you're a follower doesn't mean you won't get wacky thoughts. So how do you run, what filter do you run those thoughts that come in your head and heart, those impressions that you feel like God is laying on your heart? Where do they come from? Well, they're going to be based and rooted in the Word of God. And so if you're going to be obedient and you're going to start fleshing out what God has called you to do, and you say, God has clearly said this to me, does what He said to you match up to what He has given us in His Word? Because if it doesn't match out, there is a problem. And the disconnect will be you, not God. Because I'm convinced God is speaking to all of us. I am convinced some of us miss it because we don't know His Word well enough to interpret and understand what He's trying to say. And so those voices that you hear very well could be God. And you'll know they're God when they match up to what God's Word teaches. God's not going to give you an instruction that's not going to go outside the lanes that He has given you. And God's lanes are big, by the way. I mean, He's given us a lot of room. But you've got to anchor it in the Word. That's why Bible study is so important. And Bible study, as I just told you, in the documentary that I saw in Bethlehem, I mean, you basically have people now who are trying to use the Bible to come up and misinterpret what the Scripture says. And so as a follower, you listen to that. I listened to it yesterday, and immediately my filter went, zip, there's a problem here. That doesn't line up scripturally. But what if you don't know? See, because we live in a world that doesn't know. So now when people are hearing the phrase, because it's a common cultural phrase now, that Jesus was Palestinian, not Jewish, don't kid yourself, that will be mainline theology for many, not evangelicals, but for many in the next 5 years. That will become accepted. Now, I hope it doesn't. I'm not trying to be a prophet, not my thing, but you know how it works, right? If enough people say it, enough people listen, you don't have anything to base that off of. However, I will say the interviewer that was doing his job was awesome. Because when they said that, and when that statement started being made, and he's sitting there talking to a Palestinian man who was making this statement, who is convinced that the wall that is around Bethlehem is the fault of the United States, which is a whole other line of thinking. I was like, I have to watch this again, because I cannot keep up anymore. It's just getting complicated, you know, because it's a complicated world. But researchers are asking, but what about what the Bible says about Jesus being from Judea? And what about being part of that line and lineage of David? And what about Joseph and Mary? And the guy looked right back at him on camera and said, this is not true, that's not true. Okay, now we've got it, right? Now we know, you know, that's how you get there. And so now the issue becomes, what do you believe about the Bible, and is the Bible true? And that's a struggle point, right? And that's what everybody debates. It becomes one of those things where then for us as followers, for you as a follower, for me as a follower, I have to step into God's Word and begin a lifestyle of trying to understand and engage and then live out Scripture. Not on what I want to hear, but on what God says. And again, the great news is, if you're scriptural, right, and somebody doesn't like it, that's okay, that's not on you. That's not on you, right? That's on them and how they're going to interpret Scripture. You have to go with what God says and what the Spirit says and how that works. Because we live in a very complicated world where truth seems to be hard to find and hard, I mean, you know, it's like chasing a spaghetti noodle. it's all over the place when it doesn't want to stand on your fork. And so being willing to move into that and understand God's word for what it is and be able to grow, that's what is important. So then how do you do that? How do you make a commitment to study the Bible? Well, you have to develop a regular habit of reading God's word. I mean, when do you read God's word and when do you study scripture? There's two different things there. Reading is one thing. Studying is something different. Most of us read, and we read a lot of things. But if you're going to study something, you're going to probably add something to that mix that will help you. So what do you do? What do you add to it? How do you break it down? What kind of study are you doing? And I'm not saying there's a particular kind of study you need to do, but what are you doing to study and read deeper? You know, in the lobby today, my novel finally showed up. Lo and behold, that's cool. You can read that. But there's no reason to study it. When you're done, it's not going to help you any. I mean, it's not a book that's designed to be educational. There's no great depth there. It's a book. It's a novel. Okay? Not worthy of study. However, when you begin digging into Scripture, it is worthy of study. I mean, even as we talk about worship, I just gave you two different tracks to take with Hebrew and Greek that give us three individual words for worship. That's the study part that comes in, right? And so understanding that and knowing that and working through that becomes important. And so, when do you have a time that you set aside to study and read God's word? That's important. You got to do it. I know some of you over the past year and a half, have actually set aside some time specifically to do that, and that's one of the things that you shared with me after we did this a while back. And you said, I'm going to be doing that more, and you've already said, you know, it makes all the difference. It makes all the difference in the world. I'm in God's word. On a practical sense, this is Christmas season, so if you're looking for something to study during Christmas season, you know, break down all the Christmas stories. Spend the entire month just reading and rereading the Christmas stories and reading them from, a different take, different perspective, different translations. This Bible I've got up here this morning is a fun Bible. If you're looking for a recommendation, this is the New Living Translation. It is the Swindoll Study Bible. And so what it did is it took a lot of those Chuck Swindoll, listen to me on the radio, I'll send you for the donation of $5, I'll send you a little booklet. It's taken a lot of those little booklets and broken down some of the questions and some of the little notes and side notes and put them into the margins with some references so you can actually flip through this on any given day and study and find out some additional things. Nice little resource, fun little tool. The New Living Translation is not everybody's cup of tea, so that's okay. I mean, you find one that you like and find one that works and find one that you can go with and understand that even the study notes might not be right. You read them all with that idea of, okay, let me just put my filter on here. Let me see what I've got. Let me see what he's saying. See what the author's doing here. Is it helpful? Does it teach you? Does it expand or expound Scripture? And that's what you want. And so find a way to do that. Find a source or two that will help you in the studying part, not just the reading part, but the studying part. Break your selected Scripture that you're reading into bite-sized pieces. In other words, it's not how far can you get in a day. Is break it down where you can really kind of focus in on what it is that you're trying to get done that day, what it is you're trying to do. So take it in bite-sized pieces. This isn't about, I know that some people do read, they read the Bible every year. So they read through the Bible in a year, they get that guide, and they read through it. Well, the problem with that, and it's a good thing to do, is that sometimes when you try to read the Bible for a year, you're reading so much. And to get there, you have to break it down so much. You take such big chunks that you sometimes lose the meaning of it. You just read it. It's really easy to get lost in Lamentations. Not as much fun as Proverbs. And so you kind of start, figuring out, okay, I can handle this. I'm going to break it down into a bite-sized piece. This is going to make sense. It's going to be easier. As you're reading a passage, let me give you some questions that you can ask. If you're trying to figure out, how do I break down my Bible study where there's something in there? Answer these questions, and these are just starter questions. But if you're reading any passage of Scripture, ask yourself first, what is the passage really about? when you read in the book of John that Jesus wept. Is the passage really about the theology of crying? No. That's not what the passage is about. The passage isn't about telling you it's okay to cry. It's not really about crying at all. But ask yourself, what is the passage about? When and where is the passage taking place? That matters, right? And there's commentaries, Bible handbooks, study guides, the internet. All this helpful information, if you tap into a good source. What does the passage teach me about God? What a novel idea. It's God's Word. So the passage should be saying something to us about God. What is it? You can ask yourself, is there a warning to take heed of or an example to follow? Sometimes we're reading a passage, you say, "Ooh, never thought about that before. I need to be aware of that." Or, "Hey, that's an example. I need to follow that example." Is there a promise to claim or a command to obey? And, you know, and can you tell the difference in what they are? You need to study that. If you're looking at a block of 10 passages, what is the verse that speaks to you most in that particular block of passages? I mean, in that passage itself. And as funny as that sounds, sometimes if you go back and look in your notes, if you're actually journaling and writing stuff down, you'll find out that maybe on last year, verse 10 was the verse that seemed to speak the most to you, but all of a sudden this time when you read it, verse 12 jumps off the page. Why? Because God's Word, like the Bible, is so unique because it is unlike any other book because it is organic. As you grow, it grows. His Spirit infuses the words that are there in your life and your heart, and all of a sudden they become words that are just not meaningless words, but they kind of jump off the page and they land in your heart. And then you come off of that and then try to plug into your life whatever insight that you get. One of the questions sometimes to ask you is reading a passage is there something immediately I need to do with this passage? Because sometimes immediate obedience is the best way to jumpstart your life and get going. You know, if you read something and say, I need to learn to forgive others. Let things go. A helpful hint. Do it immediately. Start now. Don't say, I'll do that this week because I read it this week. No, you won't. Do it immediately. Start immediately. And that will help kind of ingrain what goes on. And then when you finish one study, catch your breath and then start another one. I mean, you know, some people go from study to study to study. You do a study on, you know, the seven last words of Jesus, and you do that, and then immediately jumps on. You know, I always suggest, take a day or two and call them sherbet days. Just read the Psalms or something. Clean your palate. And jump back into another study. I'm not saying don't read. I'm not saying don't be in God's Word. But, you know, kind of get in your head and heart, you know, kind of what it is you're doing and build up some anticipation for the next thing you're going to study. Because there's a lot of things you can do out there. There are a lot of plans. Okay. The 1 month get started plan. If you decide that you want to just jump in the Bible and you haven't read anything, we always tell people, because it's the easiest book to understand, is the book of John. There are 21 chapters. So if you read one chapter a day each weekday and take the weekends off, you can do it in a month. Simple. If you haven't started anywhere, that's a great place to start, and you get the weekends off. What a deal. You have to come to church, but you get the weekend off if you're looking for somewhere to start. If you want to become wise in 30 days, read a chapter of the Proverbs every day. There's enough Proverbs that day. You can move through it. In 1 month, you will read some of the wisest words ever written. And you can actually pick out what chapter or what chapter to read by the date of the month. So if it's the eighth day of the month, read the eighth chapter. You'll find out it works. Pretty cool. Give it a shot. You can tackle the Bible in a year. I always tell people if you're not in the habit of reading the Bible, tackle the New Testament in a year. It's much more realistic for you. I think it'd be more helpful. But, you know, there's a lot of ways to do it. There are Bible study authors out there. There are teachers out there that write great things that will help accentuate that. Inevitably, someone's going to ask, who's the best? I don't know. A lot of authors are really good. And here's what I also know. As good as the best authors are, they all make mistakes. So don't let their mistakes trump the Word of God. But the more that you read them and the more you study them, the more you're going to find, hey, you know what? These guys are pretty good. They're trying hard. And I give people props for trying to get it right. Because I try to get it right every week, but I know that sometimes I screw up. And, you know, you do your best you can with it, but, you know, there's just times that it just, you just miss something. And that's okay. The sad part is if you're an author and you put it in writing, you've missed it forever. Until it disappears, it goes out of print. So it happens. I mean, it will happen sometimes. And again, best intentions, right? But sometimes those best intentions don't always translate. The other thing that happens, and it's a cool thing to do sometimes, is if you really are a fan of an author, go back and read some of their early stuff, and then read something that they've written recently. Because if it is a good author and it's a growing believer, you will discover that what they write today is so much better and so much deeper than what they wrote when they started. Some authors, their best work is at the very beginning of the run, and then they write for the next 10 years and have nothing else to say. But it's good to kind of go back and look at that and see what you can find. And so those are some ways to do it. Questions about that? I'll stop because we'll pick up the rest of these. We'll get to these next week. We'll get the rest of them. We've done worship and we've done Bible study. Questions or thoughts about those? I won't have the answer, but you can ask the question.
You will have an answer probably, but we may not like it.
Well, I'll have my answer. And hopefully I can defend it biblically, but maybe not. You know, the gospel according to St. Jeff says, and then we're in deep trouble. That's the end. You're in deep, deep trouble. And he thought, does it make sense? And I say this every time. Does it make sense? Again, it is designed to be practical, not overly complicated. So again, you can ask yourself the same question we did about worship on a scale of 1 to 10. How are you doing? You know. I know all of us can say, yes, I'm in God's Word. I'm in it more than I was a year ago, hopefully. I need to be in it deeper. Yeah, we're there. I got it. We're all there. I mean, I think everybody kind of gets there. So then the real question is for you, where are you, though? You know, are you in that, 1 to 5? You know, because if you're a year ago, you're at 1, but now you're at 4. That's awesome. You're rolling. You know, are we in that 5 to 10 range? I mean, how's it going? Or have you worked on other areas so much so you're not reading the Bible as much? And I don't know about you, but sometimes, and this is the last thing I'll say, we got to get out. There are seasons where, and this is okay, don't panic over this. There are seasons where you find that you're maybe not in the actual scripture pieces as much as you are reading maybe a author or a study guide that's writing about a particular passage. That's okay for a season. Don't let that become the replacement for God's Word, okay? And that's okay because sometimes we do that. Sometimes we're just gobbling up Scripture like vacuum cleaners. But then there are other times that I'm reading this book and this author's saying this and it's really challenging me, so I'm really down digging what they're saying and going back and look at the passage, you know, but they're working through a passage and that's cool too. That's fine. I'm not saying don't do that. I'm not saying don't beat yourself up. I'm not saying that's not valid. It is. But just don't let one become the replacement for the other. You know, if you start quoting Beth Moore more than you start quoting Scripture, you have a problem. You know, but not to pick on Beth, if you start quoting Max Lucado more than you would, you know, quote Scripture, you're in trouble. I mean, that's, you know, they're authors, and what they do is they write, and they expand, and they expound on Scripture, and that's okay. That's the way it's supposed to be. All right, let's pray. God, you're good to us, and as we said before, we thank you for the opportunities that we have to learn and grow. Help us as we strive to be who we were created to be. In Jesus' name, amen.